If you would, turn with me to the reading from Romans chapter 3, verse 28 through chapter 4, verse 8. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. So if indeed God is one, and he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. What then shall we say of Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Has found. For if Abraham is justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised only, or the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was reckoned Abraham as righteousness. That's this reading of God's holy word. Let me read once again our theme verse in chapter 3. Verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Before we move on into that, let me say it's been a long time since I had the privilege to open the word with this congregation. It's been quite a few years ago, but there were a variety of times in. However, one of the blessings of retirement, if I might throw that in, for a pastor is being able to visit various churches from week to week, if you can sneak away and get by with it, and see what others are preaching and how healthy churches are and what one might report back to the faithful and all of those kinds of things. However, churches which begin well and orthodox, there's always a however, you realize, on these things. And maybe even before I say that, I should say that most of the Reformed churches that I've gone to and worshiped with, I've been very pleased and happy with what I found. And on balance, we are in good shape, but we can always be improved. But there are churches out there who begin well. They've got a plan. They stick with it for a time. But in times, things begin to loosen and churches start to go astray. And many new churches often begin or come out of liberal churches after there are those who have gotten tired of the movement out of the orthodoxy that they've enjoyed, and a new church will begin. And there's sort of a cycle sometimes that we see there that I picked up. And one of the things that I have been concerned about is churches that begin with a strong foundation and become basically Reformed churches in name, but are only broadly evangelical. If that, it may be even worse. Now, my observation in visiting various churches and all was to see one of the weaknesses that I found was the lack of doctrinal preaching. There's a lot of stories, a lot of inspiration, a lot of good preaching, as it were, but there just isn't very much talk about doctrine or teaching of it in families anymore. How many of you catechize your children? And there's weaknesses that come, and before long the church begins to decline or forget about things, and the evening worship is stopped because no one was coming or few were coming, and the things are just dying down. The confession, scripture alone is not stressed that much any word. The confessional foundation isn't seen. Evening service cuts, unbiblical divorce is permitted by the session on one occasion, and then other things begin to get looser, and all matters, standards start to go. And my lone observation is that I like to jump into doctrine from time to time because, one, I enjoy it, but two, because I think it's absolutely necessary. And what I want to look at is, and work around that some, is one of the very important doctrines for us in the Church of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. It was a long drive down here. I got dry on the way. I want to have in mind that famous slogan of the Reformation. That's where we sort of go back to where we got established. And all of us, I think, that have been exposed to our churches at all, know of justification by faith alone. It's a slogan that has stood the pass of time. It needs to be expanded to fill in what all is involved in that. But it is a clue which we do have. And the wonderful thing about it is that it is simple enough if we keep it simple and explicit. But some have made faith a work, a good work, that they see their faith as they see it as kind of loose, and they haven't been doing well, and they think, boy, I need to move this up some or I'll be in trouble with God. And before long, they're looking as a good work rather than simply the receiving of what God has given to us. And that is a dangerous thing if we begin to boast in anything that we bring. So it's some of that kind of danger of thinking we are in the faith that is based on grace, and a faith which becomes a work by which we earn our salvation and are being good or better, and thinking that God will bless us more highly on that basis. Now, I want us to keep that phrase in mind, and I hope to underscore the grace of justification. It's, you know, the key to the slogan is faith, but it's centered on grace. It's a reception of the grace that we have as a gift from God. And sometimes one gets so wrapped up in his faith that the centrality of grace is lost, and we think we are really saving ourselves by getting into this justification by faith thing. And that's what I'm wanting to work against from the negative side. Now, my intention is to examine something of this grace of faith, which is very important for us. And the specific text with which I would do this is our text verse from Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith, and here's the most important thing you can get out of this, apart from the works of the law. That's where the slip comes in. The grace and takes anything on our part away. It's all of grace. We are proud of our doctrines of grace that we live by as Calvinist or Reformed people. But grace is in this, and it's that to which faith is welcoming, but it's not something we do. We would not come to faith on our own. It's a gift of God. The Bible calls it that. Faith is a gift from God. So we've got to grasp the faith. And one of the most important things that struck me when I decided to go down this route, and just in terms of doctrine and the needs, is that last part of the verse there, apart from works of the law. Every time you think of justification by faith alone, remember that exclusion. Now, there's another interesting part from the Reformation about this that struck me. When Martin Luther was producing the German translation of the New Testament in 1521, by the way, in the recent vacation, I had the opportunity to see that Bible that he translated in a museum, and as we were for the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and writing takes a lot of paper, and while it's about yay size in this way, sitting there under the glass, it's about that tall. I mean, it's like you had a stack of these as your Bible. It was just an interesting thing. That has nothing to do with what I'm saying, but I thought you might want to get something that you might remember out of all of this. But at any rate, when Martin Luther was producing that translation, which was an amazing task to get it into the German language so the ordinary people that at least could speak a language could read the scriptures and have access to it. But one of the interesting things was when he was doing that in 1521 is he translated the text verse in this way: therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith alone without the deeds of the law. Same thing, basically, is what I read from my version of the Bible, except works instead of deeds. But it's faith alone without the works of the law. Always remember that when you're dealing with that great slogan we have, of the wonderful faith of recognizing that everything we have and the only thing we have alone is the grace of God. And one of the things, even about the translation there, if someone challenges a translation, which they have, because alone wasn't in the Greek Bible at that time, the doctrine is clearly implied by that exclusion, apart from the works of the law. Interesting in that is, had Luther and the other reformers been willing to move away from that one little word, alone, in setting forth the doctrine of justification by faith, if they had taken that out of there, even though it's explicit by the apart from phrase, the Reformation probably wouldn't have continued. It just would have gone on, because that was the cutting point. Is it grace alone that saves us, or do we have some work to offer in order to be saved? And that's what, well, I'll say more at the end about what I'm wanting to hammer home at that home in that and why. But it would have saved a lot of conflict. But Luther and the reformers were in no quarter combat at that time in making clear that justification is because of the grace that is represented in Christ's sacrifice and the whole picture we have there, and was exclusive of the works of the law. Now, the Reformation and recovery of the gospel came because they did not let go and kept the battle going. William Charles Robinson wrote in one of his works, "Luther grasped the hand of God stretched out to him in Jesus Christ, and Europe woke up to glad tidings of God, our Savior." Not the church, not Rome, not our works, but God. Grace of God as the answer here. As John Gerstner put it in one of his remarks in his writing, "By one mighty effort, the church swept the stables clean of the debris of centuries. Air had piled up, and the real orthodoxy was not understood until the Reformation clarified those things." Now, if we Luthfamer's much quoted statement was, again, justification by faith alone is the article by which the church stands or falls. That's another thing I want you not to miss. That's the battleground. Justification by faith alone, properly understood, is the article by which the church stands or it falls. It's going to go one way or the other based on that doctrine. This is no mere slogan, neither is sola fide, the faith alone, the solas of the Reformation that come in there. But if we fail to understand what Luther meant by that statement, justification by faith alone is the article by which the church stands or falls, we'll never understand why he was willing to give everything he had or risk everything he had to change the Roman church's practice. That was the battle line. A curious question for our day is one which is there's much confusion, is whether that battle is over. Is the Reformation battle over? My contention is we're still in the battle with Rome and with evangelicalism, a weakening, softening evangelicalism, which may be, instead of broad evangelicalism, a broad unevangelicalism, or on the process to that. And there are many people that begin a new church at times over in all of these things. And it starts out well, and they're fighting the battle. They go back to the scripture alone. They have a confession that is sound. They practice those things. They do discipline in the church. They take worship seriously. But then things begin to weaken. They may have come out of a liberal church and they start over. But in time, sometimes it takes a long time. But in time, well, not many people are coming in the evening. We'll cancel evening church. And before long, the discipline of the church disappears, even with serious moral things or doctrinal things. And discipline is not used in the church. And then people are not learning doctrine of any kind. And it's just sort of a feel-good sort of thing. You know the thing. We see it all around us. And it's a problem that is very serious. But the battle does not seem to be over in Rome. It's with Rome. It's with evangelicalism. Romanism, at least since the end of the 16th century, is not a branch of the true church at all, because grace alone was cut out. That's why we can't buy that. Romanism is at best a cult without the gospel. If Reformation theology is correct, a consistent Roman Catholic cannot be saved and will perish in hell. Now, let me also say, if Rome and the Pope are correct, you are all lost. If you believe what I think you believe, you are condemned to hell. The battle is still there. Now, I'm not trying to be bombastic or insensitive or mean, but any Catholic worth their salt would agree with me on that. In fact, one did, interestingly, in a small gathering in a radio, a Reformation weekend program on the radio, and we were discussing Catholicism and Reformed theology or Reformation theology, and it was a part of that program back several years ago to try to get Rome and Protestantism together again. And the Catholic man agreed when I helped spell out what his position was, and he agreed to it, that this is true, and that both of these, we can't both be true. One has to be right and the other wrong on that. So the battle is still there. And one of the reasons we see this strange ignorance among Protestants at times is even in our comfortable Reformed churches is that we've never been free from the continuing fight of orthodoxy. We're always, even in our presbyteries and general assemblies, or sometimes our sessions, we have to battle over these things happily in a good setting, but to be sure we are on the right path. The battle continues. An interesting sidebar story to all of that that I think is worth mentioning, again, as an example of where people are, where the battle is. World Magazine, I think it was several years ago, made a report on the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. These are men, maybe women too, who are in broadcasting, and they specialized in religious broadcasting. So you can imagine that most of them are church-oriented to some extent, whatever it might be, and ought to know something. But apparently someone put up, in the organization, put up a survey. A informal survey was given with different questions, and the different people that were there at that conference or convention were to give agree or disagree. And one of the statements was this: justification is a process by which I am made holy by God's Spirit. 24 out of 26 respondents indicated agreement with that statement. 92% of these religious broadcasters, the religious media had affirmed a thoroughly Roman Catholic statement. And we are infused, that we were infused with righteousness rather than having the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone, wherein God looked on it as though it were our good works, but it isn't. We don't become holy to become a Christian. We become holier as a result of that, but that's not the basis of our becoming a Christian. And so we've got to be careful where the battle is. Justification is a process by which I am made holy by God's Spirit. How would you have answered that survey? Do you know for sure what the gospel is? How would you answer the survey? Many, maybe most that of professing Protestants would give a version of Rome's answer. Maybe not that particular one, but it would be on that side. They deny the gospel. Works will be in there. It will be something they've done that is part of it. And that's why ecumenicalism is possible, is we've got the weakening in what maybe were once solid churches but are no longer so. For most Protestants, religion has replaced Christianity. Now, I don't know if you understand what I mean by that. For most Protestants, religion has replaced Christianity. And if you don't understand that difference, you may be part of the problem. Not necessarily, but you may not have got that down. But religion, in this sense, as usually used, is what man does. You talk about a religious man, a religious book, or you did something religious. You may be promoting this, that, or the other, but religion is something we do. Christianity is what God does to save us from utter damnation. It's a big difference. And that's, again, a part of the battle. Christianity is what God does to save man. Most Protestants think salvation is by being religious. They'll tell you that. I've knocked on a lot of doors and talked to a lot of people within churches. Good members, solid members. They're there every Sunday. And ask the question, what their trust is. And it's not the right answer. And there are many people that we need to, ourselves and others, our families, to be firm in our doctrinal position, not just our faithfulness or our hard work to serve in different ways or do things for the church, but to have the right faith and defend it. Overwhelmingly, sadly, the overwhelming conviction of the counterfeit Christian is God grades on a curve, and I'm good enough to make the cut. I'm as good or better than my neighbor, or even that guy that's sitting next to me. God, if God is fair, he'll take me. That's the kind of answers you get, in essence. It may be neater than that. But that's what I hear so frequently if I'm asking a person about what they are counting on for their salvation when that time comes before the judgment seat. Overwhelmingly, they're trusting themselves and not the grace of God, which we receive and accept as a gift by God's grace. Thus, we conclude that a Roman Catholic is as likely to be saved if there is a heaven or hell, or a good Protestant, one who is doing religious things. Now, I want to get to the meat of this topic before I run out of time here, but after a shamefully long introduction, if you will, I want to just set before us a shorter catechism question, which is this. By the way, the shorter catechism is for people that aren't too, I mean, on the original version, so for people that aren't too smart. That's not the exact words, but that's what it means. The larger catechism is people that are more able and to take things that way. Isn't that a shameful thing? I'm sad to say. I fit in that passage to a large degree, as many of us do. But that's, again, the kind of things we work with. But this is the shorter catechism, question number 86. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Simple question. This answer, the short one, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. It's a grace. It's not a work. Whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as he's offered to us in the gospel. Now, in that, 3 points are given. It's a saving grace. It's not a work. We receive and rest on him alone for salvation. And the third part of it, in any kind of breaking it down, is it's offered to us in the gospel. Now, all I can cover is the first of those points, but you understand the rest. But the important thing that I want to get across is the grace that is in the gospel, that is in faith. If you are trusting faith, it's a gift God gave you, and the grace is a gift. It's not something you earned in any way. We're back to that point. Apart from works of the law, you need to cut that tail end off of that, leaving it there, but make a copy of it, let me say that, and carry it with you when you're doing the justification by grace alone, apart from good works. That's the key on that. But anyway, first of all, it's a saving grace, we're told. Now let me illustrate a controversy or a discussion that still exists around. It's often pops up one place or another of people, is if you could give one concept by which to discern whether you or someone else is in the large picture, how to cut someone down to what they are so you know what you're dealing with, would be to break it down to this kind of a question: which comes first, faith or regeneration? I don't know if you've ever heard that question. It pops up at times. In fact, one of my favorite things is John Gerstner was the best professor I ever had and probably impacted more ministers in this country than any. But at any rate, he tells a story in his conversion as a young man out east. He's he's been dead for several years now, but he's was for a long time very active in the Reformed faith. And he became a Christian, he said, in the Arminian church out east when he was a young man, and took it very seriously and studied and read the Bible and went to church and all. And then a couple years later in college, the first year, he was in some Bible studies and prayer groups and all. And he went to some of the meetings and was regular in church and his Bible again, and he felt he would pretty well conquered it. And I imagine he had, except for a mistake or two along the line, because he is that kind of a mind. But Dr. Orr, one of the professors, was welcoming the new students, I think. It may have been just a class, one of the two, but He tells a story. He was in the group there, and Dr. Orr, when they came in, on the blackboard had written, which comes first, faith or regeneration? And Gerstner was all worked up, and he got his hand up before anyone else did, and gave the question that faith came first, because he'd grown up in the Arminian background. If you know, you have to do something before you are regenerated, was the point. Before you really become I don't know what they think would be added in that way, but at any rate, the professor gave him a rough time, and every question that he came up with he couldn't deal with, and that's the point at which he became a Calvinist, and he tells that story to this day of how his genuine conversion to grace was able to get the job done. So that always caught me as kind of a curious thing. But here's the what's involved. Let me illustrate in this way. Does any child of Adam possess sufficient ability, power, spiritual desire, and wisdom to offer faith as his contribution to his salvation? After which alone God will reward his faith with regeneration and resulting salvation. Do you understand the question? Which comes first, faith or regeneration? Or is every child of Adam so depraved and dead in sin that only the sovereign unilateral act of God regenerating him by the power of the Holy Spirit, who was dead in spiritually, can enable him freely to embrace Christ and to have faith in the promise of God? Now, as a member of the church, a Presbyterian church, one would hope we would be instinctively knowing the answer to that question. The first view is known as Arminianism or Semi-Pelagianism, and it's a view of Roman Catholicism, but is also behind much of what evangelicals say. The view of regeneration precedes faith is Calvinism. We must be brought from the dead, regenerated, before we can do or have anything. Now, it is important to realize the Reformation is not just in opposition to Roman Catholicism, but against Arminianism and what theology teaches. And it's not a question of arguing or wanting my theology versus theirs in a general way, but if it's the issue of salvation or not, it has to be a battle that we're in. Now, let me attempt to give maybe a silly illustration. And I did it at a time when, one of the few times in my 37 years in the same church of having the children come up, because I was preaching through the Westminster Confession, and I got an object lesson every week for the children particularly, but it really helped the old people better. But for the children, to have some image of what was being talked about that they might envision. And I might say, well, I'll say that at the end. Let me go on here. But anyway, I've got some really good news for you. I'm sure you'll be glad of that, but it maybe will help illustrate my issue here. I've got some really good news. I've got a million-dollar home out here in the best area of Tucson, and I'm offering it as a gift. And I'm throwing in a $90,000 Jaguar so you can play around and show off that you've got some wealth or something. And there's a trust fund that's going to be set up so you can keep the expenses up so you can maintain these things and enjoy them. Now, that's a pretty good offer for someone, and the only thing that the person has to do is to be willing to receive it. Now, that's pretty good news for someone. There's people that would murder and sell their souls for that deal on the spot in our day. That's really good news, isn't it? Well, maybe. Here's the rest of the story. The person to whom the offer is made is a John Doe laid out on a slab in the county morgue. You describe to him how nice the house is and the car, how great it is. And all you have to do is receive it. Tell me you receive, you'll receive it. And he doesn't say anything. He's dead. And you're talking, well, you know, maybe if I add something, make it richer, you know, throw in some other things and try to make it easier. Just raise your hand. That's good enough. A lot of churches have people do that. Just raise your hand and you can have it. And nothing. He's dead. And you try some more and maybe sing a verse or two of a hymn. That works in some churches. And nothing happens. You try that. Maybe, and here's the rest of the story, there's a reason why he doesn't give the answer. And that's why I wanted to mention the children, because by the end, they were getting all wrapped up to say, he's dead each time, you know. They got the point, I think, on that one. And that was why I liked that such. But that's what happens. Dead people cannot bring themselves back to life. That's not in our power. Well, you say, it's the same thing with every in the spiritual realm of every child of Adam, by the way. There's no one that is accepted from that. And we can, dead in sin, we can do no spiritual thing affecting our salvation. Only God can do that. Now, if you must first exercise faith, even though you are dead spiritually, there is no gospel. That's the sad news. A church that believes that is wrongly named evangelical. There's no gospel there. If a church that offers the dead corpse and the house and the car and the money is not good news if you are dead. And this is what Luther correctly discovered. There's no salvation based on righteousness man does, including faith. Righteousness is a gift of God, and even our faith is a gift of God. We've got to remember that, and it's apart from works of the law. No one comes unless the Father draws him. The good news is that the Father does draw, and the Father does give the gift of faith through his Holy Spirit. Jesus saves in whole. Not in part. And this is done by making spiritually dead men alive or born again or regenerated. Which comes first, faith or regeneration? Until we are alive, we get nowhere. Praise God that he is good to those whom he has chosen and will see us to the end. The perseverance of the saints. Now, I could spend a half hour just reading verses of Scripture which teach this doctrine in one way or another. I don't have time to do that. If God said it once, it's sufficient. But just let me mention one verse that you might want to test yourself on. Romans 4:5. If you want to look at it in your leisure, you may want to think about it. But there's five words in that one verse that are exemplary of the grace part of the verse, setting forth the grace of salvation. But back to the text verse, Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. The phrase apart from the works of the law excludes anything we might do. That's what I hope is hit into our minds somehow. And that is why we say it is by faith alone, a faith that is itself of grace and rests in Jesus Christ alone. No sin can preclude you from salvation. Nothing stands between the sinner and God except the sinner's good works. That's the hang-up. That's a stumbling block. There's our good works get in the way. And until we can really say what we hopefully sing correctly, nothing in my hands I bring. You all know the hymn, I suspect, and what it says to us. But it is, we bring nothing with us in this whole issue. And we're justified by grace and not works. Now, dear congregation, that's the gospel. And do you see that great divide between us? There's the gospel, and there's another gospel. That is no gospel. There's a gospel and the papacy. There's a gospel and Arminianism. There's the gospel and your good works, substituting religion for Christianity. All of these things opposite one another. And we may be a part of any one of these things, or a part of not fighting against them strong enough. But that's a great divide. And please, 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 one day when you're at the point of death and your pastor rushes through the hospital room or to your home to and you still have your mind functioning clearly, and he asks you of your hope and what you are trusting, and he wants to see and hear clearly for your sake and his that you are ready to leave this life for eternity. Don't look at him and say hopefully what is said so frequently, I've done the best I could. That's a lie. None of us do the best we can. And if that's what we're hoping on, we're in sad shape. Do you want to lie on your lips when it's time to meet the judgment day? Don't tell him you've been a faithful church member, etc. Don't tell him you've tried to keep the commandments. Don't tell him you've tried to lead a good life. I hope you have been faithful and obedient and will be such. God requires that of us. But please don't tell him that you're hoping you will get to heaven by something you have done. Some of you are probably thinking, why is he pounding such an obvious theme? Doesn't everyone here know that? This is an Orthodox Presbyterian church, we're going to say. Many of you here probably cut your teeth, theological teeth, on that stuff. Don't I know that you know Reformation theology? No, I don't know. Your pastor doesn't know that, not necessarily. I don't know because I see so many good churches that do not know. And I talk to people. I've knocked on a lot of doors. People go to church every Sunday. They know the Bible better than I do. But you ask about their hope, and it's that what we're cutting off, or what we're hanging to, is what is cut off from our grace in that justification by faith alone, apart from works of the law. It's apart from that. And I don't understand why people do not know, in part because they're not taught doctrine sufficiently in our churches. It's not just the persons or the families. We've got catechisms, we've got all of the tools, but it doesn't get done so frequently. And if they fall back on the filthy rags of their own righteousness, and say, I do the best I can. I think I'll be all right with God. He'll take me. I'm better than a lot of those people in the church. They won't get it. That won't save it. And when you pass from the valley of the shadow of death, please do not comfort yourself and deceive yourself by telling me or anyone else about your good works. Tell me Christ and Christ alone. Cling to Jesus only and hope in him. If Christ is your righteousness, you have all things. If Christ alone is what you look to, that is what is there. When you're thinking justification by faith alone, don't look at your faith. Look at Jesus Christ. I don't understand why so many, even in good churches, do not know. But it will not save them. Tell me Christ and Christ alone. when you pass through the valley of the shadow of death. That is ultimately what the Reformation discovered and gave to the world. That's the essence of it. It involves the whole counsel of God, but the heart of the matter is justification, God's grace. Rome and much of evangelicalism has missed the gospel of justification by the merit of Christ, received by faith alone. Just receiving the gift. We're not bringing any work where God owes us anything. No, not I do the best I can, but Christ, Christ only, and Christ completely. Even my faith, God's gift of grace to me, for Christ's sake. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Grace alone, the grace of our faith, which is our salvation. Let us pray.